Hallelujah. Look at me. Like I know what I'm doing. And I do. Just not used to doing it in front of so many people. Talk to them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We are in an interesting place. Father, we give you praise right now. We thank you for what you're about to say. Prepare our hearts for what you're about to say. Give us understanding with what you're about to say. We rebuke the enemy that might try to sneak in unawares.
Yes.
He tries to come in through the praise, but he couldn't get in. He will not get in through the word. And Father, we thank you. Thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that we and our hearts are filled with joy and appreciation for what you're doing. We give you all the glory. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're in Revelation. Today's message is, do you hear what I hear? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are on the east coast of Asia Minor. The east coast of Asia Minor, and we are situated on an isle called Patmos. The word actually means mortal, which to me means a place we can all identify with. Thank you. Patmos is a barren place, a cold place occasionally, a damp place often. It is a place of aloneness. It is a place where one is left to his own thoughts. It is where one can't help but suffer the debilitating throngs of mental vexation. It robs you of rest. It prohibits peace. In our modern vernacular, the sign might read this way: Patmos, no man's land. This is Patmos. But it is in this scenario that our Lord and Savior, our Master and Sovereign King, chooses to speak. John the Revelator, the herald of God's love, who spoke these words in 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Let me tell you that perfect love, that word is really full grown, complete, mature character. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect, or he that fears is not full grown, complete, or mature in character, in love. It is to this, John, that the task of writing the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, as we've read in Revelation 1:19. Seven letters given to seven churches and their seven pastors are given to John and the church throughout history. The letters, all different, with one recurring admonition: he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We are summoned to hear the Spirit's call. This call speaks of an open heart, a hungry heart. The amount of word received is dependent upon how much we hunger for it. There are times when God speaks in your dreams, in your nightmares. Not your nightmares, but in your night sleeping. When you are out, God will speak to you. He has spoken to many while they were sleeping. Visions, he speaks. Oftentimes this occurs because you are hungering for his word. Some of you say, I never have that. Guess. Guess what that says? Not hungry. You really have to have a hunger for the word of God. It is almost a necessity that you hunger. Remember, Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst. That's what Jesus said. Red writing. That's written in red in your Bible. And every time you read something that's written in red, you need to pay close attention. Because it's Jesus talking. Those who were around him in his earthly ministry heard him talk. The first thing they said was, never before have we heard a man speak like this one. And they became attentive to every word that came out of his mouth. People followed him for miles just to hear him talk. Sometimes we don't think about that. That people leave their jobs, leave their families, jump in boats, swim, run, do everything they can just to hear him speak. There were those who wanted to hear him speak so that they could see if he was blaspheming. And then there were those who were called to hear him because something on the inside of them said, I must follow him. It's when he talks, things happen. Matter of fact, Jesus never spoke unnecessarily. He always spoke with the intention of something happening. Amen. Something had to occur when he spoke. That is the productive power of God. Amen. Operating in the life of the man called Jesus. He spoke. When they said someone was dead, Jesus spoke. No, they're sleeping. He never agreed with the world system in his conversations. He never agreed with what the majority was saying. He always spoke the language of heaven. I want to tell you that there is a language in heaven. You observe it in this particular book, but you also observe it in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, though you speak with the tongue of men and angels. You mean to tell me that there's an angelic language? Yes, it is. Yes, indeed, it is. You'll find out as we continue to go through this wonderful book that angels will say something. And they are gathered together with man. And the Bible says it this way, Sylvia. It says, when they gather at the throne, all the angels will be there.
Amen.
And there will be a number that cannot be numbered kneeling at the throne. All for the purpose of honoring one person. Jesus. Good God. Makes you weep. That he is that awesome. See, he's an awesome that we can't comprehend. So we use a word and we make it sound like it's comprehensible. But you don't understand awesome. Just like I don't understand almighty. And there is a language that he spoke that did not agree with the world system. And sometimes when he spoke it, it went over the disciples' head. And Jesus had to ask them the question, do you not understand what I'm speaking to you? even when he used one term of how the word goes in or how what we allow to come in and come out, when he was giving us, using the bathroom as an example. And he spoke it to the disciples, and they still didn't get it. So now he's speaking clearly to his church. And he keeps saying the same thing through these seven churches. He that has ears, let him hear. And he's saying, don't hear what I'm saying. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Because he's talking now. Ooh. The Spirit is in relationship with us right now as the body of Christ. It is the Holy Ghost that keeps us like this. It causes you to behave like you did this morning with such great joy and confidence and moving in victory and faith. That would dare the enemy, the adversary, to come up in the house of God and try to put his hand in worship. And so, he speaks to these churches. And last week, we were in Ephesus. We got a letter. From heaven. To the church in Ephesus last week. And we are reminded that he said something to this church that stood out. The letter in Ephesus that got our attention spoke these words. Said you left your first love. I have something against you. I've seen you working hard. I've seen you getting through everything, working out, doing your labors and your persecutions. I've seen you excel at all of that. You're a wonderful group of people. You look wonderful. You dress nice. You give my tithes. You do all of that. He said, but I want you to remember where you fell. And I want you to repent what you fell into. And then you left your first love. A church can have all of the trappings that makes it look like it's a wonderful place. People can walk by and see millions of cars in your parking lot. They can see that you have 8, 9, 10, maybe 15 buses just for picking up people. People can come laughing and joking and say so many wonderful things about entering into their edifice, their wonderful building that seats 10, 15,000. You may have a famous pastor that's known all over the world, and even some publications might call him Pastor of the Month. Everything seems to be going well. You have wonderful musicians, beautiful voices, people who... some would sing and people would pay to come and hear sing. But it doesn't mean that it pleases Jesus. You might please the people up the street at Food Line. You might please one another. You might be so in touch with each other that you're considered to be buddies and pals instead of body of Christ. And what you have worked so hard to build and what you have worked so hard to demonstrate is failing because you failed to demonstrate the love of God. I look at you, but I don't love you. I sit right beside you, but I don't love you. This love I have is reserved. I love my wife. I love my sisters and brothers, but y'all, no. I don't love y'all. I get along with y'all. You know, we can use the words, the terms. You know, we can be in a clique together. You can tell me I love you, and I can tell you I love you more. And then I can retort, I love you more than that. When I don't fully understand love yet. How can you love when you don't understand the power of love? There's some teaching going on Wednesday night in here on the theme of love that will shake you in your boots. Because, you know, you need to understand the personality of love before you talk about I'm in love. So many folk talking about I'm in love with you and I love you and don't understand the nature of love. Don't understand the character of love. Don't understand the kind of clothes that love wears. Scared to go to 1 Corinthians 13 because it might draw you in and embarrass you. To have you know that instead of love, you probably just lusting. You may be lusting or you might just have a thing for somebody. I just got a thing for you. And as the writer said, and I can't let go. Yeah. Don't understand love. I believe if people start finding out what love really is, they'll cut them folk loose. They'll be saying, instead of I love you at dinner time, they'll be saying, I don't love you. The love that is demanding and demanded of me is not the kind of love that we're sharing. Because if you were sharing the love that I have for you, that I found out what love is, you wouldn't get mad at me like you do. You wouldn't point your finger at me, at my faults, because if you love me, you wouldn't point fingers at me. If you really love me, you wouldn't let pride get into your heart, make you think you're more than who you are.
Yes, sir.
So, I don't mean to make nobody examine your relationship or your life, but if you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just surely get in and ask the Lord to help me, either you going to find out that I have been, I've been duped. Or you're going to be determined, to love like the Bible encourages you to. See? So many have been laid waste.
Yes, sir.
Simply because they didn't understand what love really is or what it could be. Love can be a wonderful thing. And all he asks us to do is to learn one thing at a time. Mm-hmm. Learn this aspect of love and then get on to the next one. Don't hold nothing against anybody. That's a good way to start. Start loving by not holding things against people. I can't hold that against you. And I'm supposed to treat you like I want to be treated, Jesus said. I can't hold that against you. And then I can't love you expecting you love me back. I can only do what I know. I love you. God took a man and gave him a woman by the name of Gomer and told him he ought to love her. That's what God told him. God said, you ought to love her. And she, Gomer, Gomer! Gomer was a prostitute. Gomer was having children outside the marriage. She'd leave, go have children, and he'd bring her back. God said, love her. Gomer was a bad girl. But the brother loved her because God said, love her. See, that's love. See? You have to be tied to God when you start adventuring out into love. Because if you go out there on your own, you will get hurt. If you don't have a love strong enough in your heart, the love of God shed abroad in your heart, operating in your life, you'll get your feelings hurt real quick. Real quick. And the first thing you'll say to that person, you said you love me. But you say it. How can a person who doesn't understand love say they love you when they don't understand it themselves? So we're all held accountable. How many people have been hurt before? Now let me ask you this question. Do you think just because a songwriter says it doesn't mean it's true? Do you think love is supposed to hurt you? See, that's the only question you got to ask yourself. Is it supposed to hurt? Love isn't supposed to hurt. And so God told this church at Ephesus, all of your whining and dining, all of your beautiful worship and your wonderful praise and your work on the homeless and in the streets and all your labor and all your persecution and the tribulation you went through, you look like a designed church, but you are a church without love. And if you don't remember where you fell, and if you don't repent from your failures, Jesus said, by the Spirit, I will come and remove your light. I'll remove it. I'll stop letting you be the light on the corner. I'll stop letting you be the city on the hill. I'll stop letting people know that you're the place to come to when you're in need. I'll cut it out. You ever been to a place that's always lit up? And one night you drive through and you wonder, well, where the lights at? Well, used to be light and bright out here. Used to be bright. Then you look over to the right and you see the building all boarded up. That used to be the light of that corner. I've seen gas stations like that. They're here today and going tomorrow. At that time they were there, they lit up the whole corner, but then they closed down. So something's missing. That's what people will say to the church when God takes the light. Something's missing. That's what he said to this church that was basically called the Apostolic Church. You must understand Ephesus. Ephesus is where Paul preached. It is in Ephesus that Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This place was strengthened by a great apostle. And you must understand that when Jesus is standing in the midst of those candlesticks, the Bible says in his right hand, he holds seven stars. These seven stars represent the messengers or the pastors of these churches. Paul just happened to be a star in the hand of God. And Paul raised up a lot of places. But he gives us encouragement in Ephesus. Oh, they're strong in Ephesus. They're strong gospelly, if there is such a word. They're strong in the gospel. They're strong in the Lord's work. But how can somebody be so strong and not love? But the love did not originate among each other. They lost the love for God. Let me tell you something. You can be so occupied with some things sometimes that you'll forget God. Oh, he's on your mind, but you know, your relationship is growing a little stale. Being that you don't meet him where you used to meet him, and you don't talk to him the way you used to talk to him, you don't sing to him like you used to sing to him, you don't dance before him like you used to dance before him, you don't put the Bible down and get down in it like you used to, you don't have time to do the things you used to, because God has made you a little bit successful, and your success has opened the door for you to slide. Don't do the things you used to do. Isn't that something? When you don't love him like you used to. You know how you used to thank him for everything on the table? One time you used to thank him every time you drank water. Now you just go and gulp right out the bottle and put it back in the refrigerator. You just don't have it like you used to. Huh? You just don't do it like you used to, simply because The things around you have snared you and made you forget what it was like to be with God. Hmm? One of the signs is when we stop witnessing to people. We stop telling people about Jesus. When we start losing our grip on our relationship, we stop. See, this is how it works. Your relationship with people strengthens your relationship with God. Your relationship with God strengthens your relationship with people. You have to make up in your mind which direction you're going to go in first. Are you going vertical first? Or are you choosing to go horizontal first? Good God from Zion. See, you got to start vertical. You start this way first. You're strengthening God first. God strengthens you enough to love people. Not only just people, he'll cause you to love unlovely people, which is horizontal. You're supposed to be like this. You should be able to affect your atmosphere. Good God Almighty. God will give you something from on high that will cause you to affect everything around you. Your atmosphere, you can call it that if you want to. You can carry your own atmosphere to work. God from Zion. You can go into work and folk know you coming. You ain't trying to be cute. You ain't trying to be anybody special. You just got a special atmosphere that God is in. God is in my atmosphere. Take it wherever I want to. Folk get all excited when they see you. They're so glad to see you. They feel better when you're around. I love that because people have a tendency to feel better when you show up. I feel better. Now that you're here, I feel better. They look over at your chair on your job and they wonder where you are. And they don't see you and they get down in the dump. But as soon as you come out the bathroom, oh, yeah, there you go. It's the atmosphere. It's not you. It's the atmosphere. And so you can't afford to lose that relationship with God. You have to take that everywhere you go. Take that atmosphere. And so we learned that in Ephesus also, that there's a thing that God said he hated. That's the Nicolaitans. Or Nicolaitans, or however you want to pronounce that. And we said last week that Nicolaitans were people who kind of like bought in organized religion. That God hates that. Yeah. That organized religion. Yeah. You see so much of that still today, don't you? Yeah. It's too organized. Yeah. It's too organized. Especially when folk get on TV, they got to organize it for television. Right. You know, if folk had came in and caught this today, this is what they would have saw on the broadcast. We would have been in the midst of shouting and said, sorry, y'all going to have to catch us next week. But right now, we worshipers. Goodbye. They had to catch the second half next week. Not going to cut that out. You think I'm going to cut that out? No way. But they are the people, the Nicolaitans are the ones who we have our words like clergy. You know. Words like that, and layman, those words. These are words that separate the sheep. It means I'm somebody and you're somebody else. Good God from Zion. You got to catch this. You're somebody and I'm somebody else. You're on one plane, but I'm on a higher plane. That's what these Nicolaitans did. They brought in terms like elder. And they named themselves elder. They weren't voted in. They weren't selected by the Holy Spirit. God had nothing to do. They just placed that kind of authority on themselves so that they could tell people what to do. And it worked because it caused division. And that's how we get our term denominations. Church splits. See, it's like, see, you don't understand denomination until you understand how they were formed. You see, in denominations, it happens like this. You have a nice, wonderful church, and people are loving the Lord. But then you get somebody else in the church who teaches a Bible study, who teaches a class, And they start teaching a vision separate from the leadership. They go back and teach a lesson that's not in the leadership's vision. In fact, it's all opposite. It's opposite. It goes the opposite way. Everything the pastor teaches, that person teaches the opposite. They say things like, "Pastor, you teach a wonderful lesson, but I would do it this way." Lord, help me, Holy Spirit. And what happens in a church split is that the people become divided because they fall in love with that teaching because it's more to suit them. It fits me. It doesn't step on my toes. It doesn't go into my house. It doesn't knock on my address. It doesn't make me remotely concerned about what Jesus' feelings are. And so you get people, and then all of a sudden you get people who get disgruntled over the message that's being preached from the pulpit, and say, "Well, if so-and-so was there, he wouldn't say it there. Sister so-and-so wouldn't preach like that." Well, they start having a Bible study at the house. I've been around. They start having Bible study at the house. Next thing you know, people from the church start going to the Bible study, not coming to the church Bible study. Couldn't come to the church Bible study, but they can go to a house. So they can be fed. So they think. And what happened? See, this is the same thing that happened with David and Absalom. Mm. Yes. David is the king. Yes. Absalom is the rebel. Yes. Absalom seizes the moment because David is busy. Yes. He's the king. Yes. So Absalom seizes the moment and goes to the gate. And he meets people where nobody else is there. So he said, "I'll stay here. And I'll greet the people. And I'll take their mistakes. And I'll be their listening ear." Before you know it, Absalom won half the kingdom on his own time. Not only does he win the people on his own time, he speaks of rebelling against his own father. "I should be king." It's the same spirit of the Nicolaitans. That was that spirit. That spirit that Satan had. Good God. It is the same spirit that Satan had in heaven. Satan said to himself, "If I could just rise up above that place, sit where he's sitting, do what he's doing." And in the midst of his thinking, God smoked him. God smoked him right out of heaven. And he was just thinking. He hadn't said anything yet. Boom! Jesus said in Luke, I think it's Luke 18, Jesus said, "I looked up and I saw Satan fall like lightning." He went mighty fast. Boom. Went mighty fast. And see, so that's, now you can understand, when I give you that, you can understand why God said, "I hate the Nicolaitans." Now you see why he said that. Because it is the spirit of Satan. So I hate that. See, you got to be careful, saints. See, this is all about keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's what church is all about. See, it's not like... Beg your pardon if I use these words. It's not like some of the churches that have been set up, particularly those who have popes and archbishops. You know what I'm saying. Because in these organizations, most often what we're taught to do is follow the leading of the church. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. We're not to follow the church. We're to follow Jesus. He is the author. He is the completer. We don't keep our eyes on the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So you have to understand that our attention, our complete attention, our complete allegiance should be to Jesus. If not, you will be led astray. You can easily be led astray if you don't predicate everything you do on Christ. Why you do what you do? Well, Christ said this. That's the best way to do it. Don't say, I think the Bible says. I think the Bible says this. No, the Bible don't say nothing that you ought to think on. The Bible says think on these things. Those things that are pure. And when it says think on these things, guess who he's talking about? Jesus. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's my answer right there. I don't have any other answers. I can't derive any other answers from my own being. I have to go somewhere. He called me first. If I'm going to get an answer, I got to get it from the one who called me. I can't come up with an idea of my own. It works better with Christ. This whole program works better with Christ. Everything you do works better with Christ. There used to be a commercial with Coca-Cola, didn't it? Things go better with Coke. And they used to have that commercial. Things go better with Christ. Everything. And it gets rough, as you will see when we visit these churches. And so we know what the situation in Ephesus is. And we, if you don't, I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, please get the tapes. Every week, this is going to be going higher and higher. If you miss a week, if you go somewhere, you visit an uncle or aunt, or you just play hooky. Did I say that? Do people play hooky?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Some of you don't know what hooky is, huh? If you decide to play hooky, just come back and get the tape, because you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss none of this. Now we got a letter here from heaven to the moderate church, Smyrna. Smyrna. Okay, amen. Smyrna. Okay, let's go to the Bible. Hallelujah. And we are in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Hallelujah. Are you there? And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Wow. Smyrna. Smyrna. That word Smyrna means bitter. Bitterness or bitter. This is a church that was severely persecuted. Jesus said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. It was a church that was poor. Amen. Also, now Smyrna is a beautiful place. Yes. Beautiful place. It often is referred to as the flower. Or it's referred to as an ornament, the crown of Asia, the Acropolis hedged with myrtle trees and flowers. The Acropolis is what? It is the top of the city. And they hedged it around with myrtle trees. A beautiful place. But you must understand, Smyrna is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the church in Smyrna. You must understand, see, you got churches in Virginia Beach, and Virginia Beach might be lovely, or in Norfolk, and Norfolk may be an ornament. That's just a description of the city. God takes us into the church to give us a deeper description of his people. And so this place, Smyrna, it thrived mainly because it was on the main trade route from Rome to India and Persia. And though many Jews lived here, it was predominantly pagan. On this main street, which is often called the Streets of Gold, stood two temples, one dedicated to Zeus and another to Cybele, the mother of all gods. It was the center of emperor worship. We mentioned that a couple of weeks ago during the reign of the Roman Empire. It exists today, Smyrna does. It still exists. Its name is Izmir, still existing in a modern place called Turkey. As Ephesus represented the apostolic church, Smyrna represents the martyred church. Thousands were martyred. They experienced tribulation, times of trouble, persecution. Now, you must understand, they're being tried, they're being tested, but faith must be. Faith must be tried. Faith must be tested. You have faith? Your faith must be tested.
Amen.
Huh? Amen. Your faith must be tested.
Amen.
See, faith is twofold. It's for pleasing God, and it's for testing.
Amen.
It's not for getting what you want, as so many have been duped into believing. My faith can get me anything. Faith is not about getting. Faith is about pleasing. I'm telling you, folks just not teaching the Bible. They tell you you can have all this stuff. They don't tell you the cost of nothing. They just tell you that you can have faith and get anything you want. If you got faith, you can get anything you want, baby. The reason you don't have it is because you don't have faith. So many people believe in God. They don't get what they're praying for. They don't believe that God wants them to have, and so they fall into this place where they backslide. They get away from God. They go back to playing music in the street. They go back to dancing and flip-flopping and slipping and dipping and midnight sipping. All because your faith didn't get what you thought it should get you.
Yes, sir.
That is not the purpose of faith. Mm-hmm. Sitting at the bar, tell me I'm gonna have this Miller highlight by faith. by faith. No, faith is not. Faith is to be tried. Faith is to be tested. No. Listen. I'm gonna show you something. Peter, the Apostle Peter, has something to say about this. Faith must be tested. Yes. Go to 1 Peter 1:7. I'm going to read it while you're getting there, so I'm not going to let y'all hold me up. That the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. Faith must be tested. You want to make sure it's real.
Yes, yes.
Good Lord have mercy. Yes. Got to make sure your faith is real, so every now and then it has to be tried. Yes. You walk around telling people, yeah, I got faith, but let's see how you talk to those same people after your faith is tried.
Yes.
When your faith get tested.
Right.
You got to humble yourself and go back to those same people and tell them, my faith was tested and I didn't pass the test this time, but I still got faith. See, you have to not be so prideful that you can't be humiliated by your own pride. Do I have to say that again? You can't be so prideful that you can't be humiliated by your faith. That will cause you to be prideful. You got to be humiliated. The scripture tells us, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourself? Back up and apologize. You've been out there telling all these people about your mighty faith. Go to those same people and tell them, it's not as mighty as I thought, sure. I thought I had faith, but I didn't have the faith that I needed for my situation. Now I got to go back and exercise the faith that I do have, but I'm going right back.
Hallelujah.
See, you got to beat the devil at his game. The devil wants you to be humiliated and you give up. No, you don't give up. You go back, get your faith going, and go back and do it again. Huh? Jesus told that blind man as he put dirt in his eyes, what do you see? I see men standing next to trees. Jesus said, let's do it again. You said Jesus had to touch a man twice? Yes, he did. That brother couldn't see clear. He said, I saw men standing in his trees. Jesus said, oh, that ain't it. Bam! Let's do it again. Get it right. Sometimes in our walk, in our faith walk, we have to go back and not be afraid to do it again. You believe God for something and it didn't come to pass? Get back on the wheel and try it again. You don't even know if God said yes or no by walking away from it. Use your faith. Sometimes you got to use your faith 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times on the same thing. Don't let nobody tell you if you didn't get it, faith wasn't for you. That wasn't for you. Don't let nobody tell you that. You understand this. Jesus is the one that you're in contact with. And until Jesus tells you stop, don't stop. Don't let your neighbor, don't let your sister, don't let your brother, don't let your mama, your daddy, or your next door neighbor tell you that's enough. This relationship is between me and God. Some of them might get mad when you get it anyway. They're looking all out the window. You know how folk do, they look out the window, but they don't open the blinds that way. Like they send it Morse code. And then they'll stop anybody else from peeping with you. I'm here. Open the blinds all wide. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Yeah. The Apostle Paul has this to say in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3:13. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest or shown for what it is. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Fire. Isn't that good to have your works tried by fire? Because fire reveals the works. Fire also determines the value. But more than anything else, fire also reveals the heart. See, this is the question that we have to answer, because we may not be experiencing what Smyrna experienced. You got to ask yourself, can I stand the fire of fame, fortune, riches, high position, power, prestige, or the lust of the flesh? Can I stand the fire of these things that have such great appeal and still remain faithful to Jesus Christ? See, this is, whether we want to admit it or not, this is the weakness of the church of today.
Yes, it is.
We're being pulled away by stuff in the world that doesn't really make sense. We're doing reality TV shows about the church, which really doesn't reveal the truth about who we are. Preachers in L.A. Take those CDs and throw them in the trash can. You can say they were anointed all you want to, but God has an anointing that's present and now. God has a now anointing. He doesn't rest on another man who says he's anointed. And people brag too much about having the anointing.
Amen.
As if it's theirs.
Yes.
Can I say this? You're not anointed until God does it.
Amen.
Until God does it, you're only anointed because the word that you express is anointed. It's the word that's anointed, not me. The word of God is anointed. The power comes through the word. That's why God told me years ago, don't deviate from the word. It's a hard thing coming back when you get away from it. I don't care if you preach in a high heaven. If you get in the word of God and you go somewhere and you leave it, and you start talking about stuff out there and you stay too long, baby, it's a hard thing getting back. Hard getting back. You'll get into the scripture and say, what was I saying?
Yeah,
that's what happened. So we're not anointed. We're vessels of honor. If God chooses to use you in an anointed situation, thank God for it. Get God's work done. Don't get any accolades for yourself. We are nothing. That's what's wrong with the church. We want to get something that the world has. We want to be like them. We want to be exalted. We want to be pat on the back. We want stars. We want our name up in headlights. Come on, y'all. Those are all marks of Satan. All marks of Satan. God doesn't have great churches. He's got a submitted church. You don't think these churches were great? You call them great? God didn't. He found something wrong with every one of them. And that shows me something. It shows me that there's no church that's perfect. That he can go in every church in America, every church in China, every church in Belgium, every church in England, every church. He can go in everyone and find something wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. There won't be a perfect church until we all meet him in the air.
Yeah.
That's it. Oh, God. I'm not going to keep you. Just want to get, you got to get the tape though. Paul said, every man's work shall be manifest. It'll be shown for what it is. See, your works, regardless of what people think, your works going to follow you. Your works will follow you. Not your money, not your car, not your house. None of that stuff means nothing. Your works will follow you. You don't think your works will follow you? Read Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12. Read those scriptures, and it talks about those who had great faith. And you read the part where all of them who didn't get what they thought they should have got what God thought they needed. They were sawed in half. They had their heads cut off, had babies killed. And that's why this is called the martyr church, because they were persecuted greatly. And they were persecuted not just by the pagans, they were persecuted by Jews. And let me say that just because it says they were persecuted by Jews and Jesus decided to call them the synagogue of Satan, it doesn't mean that he's downplaying who Israel and the Jews are. He's just telling it like it is. Romans 9 and 8, what Paul said is this. Paul said, all that are of Israel is not of Israel. All that are of Israel are not of Israel.
Yes, 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 yes.
And that can be said the same thing today.
Yes.
It can be said this way. Yes. All who are Christians are not of Christianity. Because we can possess the same attributes that they had. We can talk about being a Christian, but we're a lambaster Christian in a New York minute.
Yes.
We'll kick somebody down as soon as they fall. And if they fall, the first thing we want to say is, I knew it was going to happen. I knew there was something wrong with them. I knew they were too worldly. I knew they were selling liquor. Y'all don't think Christians sell liquor either. All who are Christians are of not Christianity. All who are Christian are not of Christianity. All who are Christian don't sanction same-sex marriage. I didn't get no amen.
Amen.
See, and when people want to have abortions, it's not about the church going on the street with placards. We'll do anything except pray.
We will.
We'll do anything except fast and pray. If it means go out, see, that's what the labor is, going out and doing a lot of work, foolish work. Yeah. When all we have to do is call a great meeting between believers who really believe God, who are sold out to God, true believers who are sold out to God, who are Christians, who will begin to pray, seek God's face, and watch God's hand. That's what he has us on the earth for, so that we may come together, pray, that he may move. Isn't it amazing that God can't move unless we pray? He won't move unless we pray. And yet, prayer is one of the most neglected of Christian of Christian duties. That's the most neglected. We don't want to grab nobody and say, pray with me, because we don't trust them with what we're about to say. Isn't it bad when you don't trust your brother? Don't trust your sister? Because your brother or sister got a track record of talking too much? I don't blame you. Don't go to somebody who's going to tell all your business and you ain't even prayed yet. I'm trusting you to pray with me, and you talking like you talk, telling everybody what I'm doing, telling everybody I didn't get paid last week, telling everybody I was eating Frank's last night, just telling everything you know, just telling. Am I going to pray with you?
No.
No, sir. See, prayer partners and prayers and prayers have to learn how to trust each other, and learn how to keep what they have in them confident so that you can be trusted. You must understand that everything you do, Jesus is watching. That's why he's standing in the midst of the churches. He's showing us, God Almighty, he's showing us in Revelation that he stands in the middle of the churches and he sees everything that's going on. He's watching everything. And he's holding the pastors in his hand. Some church is not going to have the right pastor until Jesus lets him go. In the meantime, they got a hookster. They got a prankster. They got somebody who they like to have their ears tickled by. All they're satisfied is, if he said what I want to hear, and that's good enough for me, I'm going to leave church happy. But let Jesus let go one of his apostles. Let Jesus let one of his stars go in the church. Bam! You'll see the church. Either the church is going to be depleted, and God going to start all over again. But he will take the light. He'll take the light. See, these churches that we're talking about in Revelation, they are throughout history churches, even up to where we are right now.
Amen.
You have to pay attention. He says, he that has ears, let him hear. I encourage you, start listening more to what God is doing. Ask God, open up your hearing, open up your understanding. Lord, I want to know, even as you begin to read this book, ask God to reveal to me what you're saying. You don't want to be left out in the dark. We're going through this entire book. I don't want to miss it. Do you?
No.
Hallelujah. I'm going to cut this off. We're going to start up and finish up Smyrna next week. We're going to Pergamos. We're going to get through the churches. And as we approach chapter 3 and chapter 4, you'll get to the place in chapter 4 where you won't see the church anymore. And that's where it starts getting interesting.
Yeah.
You'll wonder, where is the church?
Yeah.
Glory to God. We're on a wonderful journey.
Yes.
Are you true believers?
Yes.
Wave at me, true believers.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Bow your heads if you can.